Okay, can you hear me? Okay. Great. If any of you are wondering if I've lost weight this week, yes, I have. Just a couple of kilograms. I'm on this wonderful new diet. It's called influenza. It takes kilos off like that. Go ahead and open with me, turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 12. You like this picture? Pastor Kevin actually took that yesterday. So if you haven't had your chance to go out and see the cherry blossoms, have a hanami, please take advantage of probably the last day. I think there's going to be rain coming soon, so once that comes, no more hanami. Be preaching on the Passover, Exodus chapter 12. I'm going to be continuing on the series that we've been going through throughout this year. It's called The Life of Moses. In the Japanese service, Pastor Hiroshi's preaching this year throughout the life of Paul. So as a balance, we're doing the life of Moses this year. And a couple of weeks ago, I preached on the events that led up to what we have happening in chapter 12. From chapters 7 through... Are the children going downstairs or are they going to stay up? I think we're making rice cake balls, dango, downstairs. So don't feel like you have to hold them in here. If they're itching to get on out, then we'll have the Exodus happen right here. But yeah, it's okay. If you want to stay, it's going to be a great message. So... happy to have the children stay. Chapter 7 through 10 was preached a couple weeks ago. We found God bringing his judgment against all of the gods of Egypt and against Pharaoh himself, who was considered a god. All of these events are infamously known as the plagues of Egypt. And they resulted because of Pharaoh's heart. And the Bible says that his heart was hard. It was hardened. He wouldn't allow the nation of Israel to be free. His heart was hard. It means he was stubborn. And God gave him a judgment as a result. And each time there was a judgment or this plague, Pharaoh hardened his heart even more. He became even more stubborn. And there was 9 of these. You know, there's the blood in the rivers and the frogs, the flies, the cattle dying, the locusts, the hail, the fire, the darkness, all of these things were brought one after the other. And each time, Pharaoh would not give in. He wouldn't soften his heart. And so after all of this destruction to his land, all of this pain for his people, this devastation to his country, God is now going to send one more judgment, one more plague on Pharaoh and his people. And this will be the one that breaks his back. This will be the one where he's going to set the Israelites free. Just one quick note. God gave Pharaoh so many chances 9. He's not the God of the second chance. He's the God of the 9, 10, 11, 12, so many chances. And He wants us every time when He gives us a chance, He wants us not to harden our hearts, but to soften our hearts, not to be stubborn like the Pharaoh of Egypt. So we're going to read the 10th and final one in Exodus chapter 12. We're not going to read the entire chapter. I'm going to ask us, as is our custom, to read just verses 1 through 14. We'll read it out loud, all in unison. Chapter 12, 1 through 14. If you have your own Bible, I invite you to read there, but I have it up on the screen as well. Let us begin. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household." Please continue. Go to verse 12. On that same night,
I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you lie. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you. This is the day you are to commemorate for the generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance.
Amen. You don't have to read out loud, but I'm going to continue from verse 29. Please follow along with me. Once again, you don't have to read out loud. I will read it. Verse 29. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on the throne, to the firstborn of the prisoner, who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. This was the final judgment on Pharaoh. Up until that time, there was, like I said, blood, frogs, gnats, flies, locusts, hail, death to livestock, darkness. And those judgments, those plagues, like it says in verse 12, those judgments were not just on the people of Egypt, but they were judgments on the gods of Egypt. The blood represented God judging the god of the Nile River. The frog represented God judging another god of Egypt who represented fertility and fruitfulness. The plague on the locusts, the plagues using the locusts were a judgment on the gods of the wind, because God didn't use the locusts, He used the wind to bring the locusts, showing that God judges the wind, all the powers of the wind. The darkness that God used to judge the ninth one was a judgment on Pharaoh as well. Pharaoh was the sun god. And he was supposed to be the one who controlled the light. And God said, I'm going to judge that as well. All these circumstances, all these things that the Egyptian people counted on, they thought would bring them wealth, health, happiness, and decent living, God said, they're of no use to you. They're weak and they're powerless. In fact, they're nothing in light of who I am, Yahweh. I am the Lord. But again, Pharaoh would harden his heart, and so God brought the final judgment on them. And at midnight, he brought his angel of death to pass over all of Egypt. Now, in each of those judgments in the past, sometimes God would spare Israel. He wouldn't let the flies get into the Israelites' house. Or he wouldn't kill the livestock of the Egyptians when all of the Egyptian livestock were dying. When God put darkness all over Egypt, it says that except for the Israelites' house, there was darkness. In other words, the Israelites had light. Just that little section. So God would spare, or God would save the Israelites from his judgment against Egypt at times. And so in this case, at this time, when God brings that final judgment, he gives them a way to avoid this judgment. And what he says is, you are to take a lamb, kill this lamb, and we'll get into that lamb a little bit more later, but take the blood from this lamb and put it on the frame of your door, so that at midnight, anybody, whether it's Egyptian or Israelite, under the roof of that house, which has the blood on the frame, will be saved. No death will enter that house. And the thing that you'll see there is that when you, the shape of the door frame actually is the shape of the letter Chet in Hebrew, which incidentally means life. And so what Israelites were doing with the blood of the lamb was writing the word life on their house. And so that when death was coming, he would see life. And he wouldn't enter that house. And that's how God saved Israelites from the 10th plague. Life. You know, the Bible also mentions elsewhere about the life. And I think I have it. Whoops, I erased it. Okay, voila. But let me read to you. From the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verse 27, life. This is talking about heaven and the new city called Jerusalem. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Will be spared. Only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It says that in the final judgment, at the end of time, when we stand before God And he says, shall I let you enter my city, Jerusalem? Well, let me look you up. And he opens the book, the Lamb's book of life. And he sees if our name is written there. Now, why the Lamb's the Lamb's book? What is the significance of this Lamb, the Passover Lamb? The Passover Lamb as we read, was supposed to be a lamb that was without blemish, without defect. The blemish and the defect is a symbol. If it has some kind of, you know, lame leg or some kind of dirty organ or something that was defective, it was a kind of sin. And God didn't want anything but a perfect, perfect lamb. And so this lamb, when God says, I want you to celebrate this Passover, this event, this time when you are spared and you are going to be set free, I want you to celebrate this time every year at a specific time, specific month, the month of Nisan, the first month. It will be the first month of your year. And on the 14th day of the month of Nisan, that's when this festival, this feast, this Passover, you're going to celebrate. And in fact, that's going to start tomorrow. The Jewish Passover begins tomorrow. We are in the month of Nisan. And they're 5,767th. This is the year 5767 for them. From this very year, the word that we read in the Bible. This is the time for them where they're going to start celebrating their Passover feast. From that time, this Passover feast, this celebration, became very, very big and very significant. But the center of all of this celebration was the Lamb. In this Passover tradition, it would last over 7 days. They'd have feast after feast, special dinners, special songs, special things to drink, special things to eat, special things to do, special people they had to meet with. But in the midst of all of that, the most important thing that they had to do was get the lamb, the Passover lamb. It's very important. And throughout their tradition, as it built up and built up, the importance of the lamb also became built up. And in their tradition, their Passover tradition, the day that it would begin, the 14th day would be the day that they chose the lamb. And they would go to the temple, because they could no longer do it in their house. They would go to the temple and they would find the lamb. And they would choose that one and they would bring it to their home. And they would keep that lamb for the entire week. Why? Because they wanted to double check and triple check and make sure throughout the whole week that lamb was pure, without defect, without blemish. It's interesting that today, on this very day, Christians all around the world are celebrating today as a very special day. It's Palm Sunday, the Sunday before Easter. Palm Sunday, why is it called Palm Sunday? Because as you'll probably remember, when Jesus came to Jerusalem his last time, he was riding on that donkey. And as he entered, the people saw him. And they remembered the miracles and all of the great things that he's been doing for the past 3 years. And they're thinking, he's here. He's going to become the king. He's going to claim his throne and establish the kingdom. He's going to help us conquer Caesar and the Roman Empire. He's going to be our king. Hosanna! Which means save us. He's going to save us from Rome. And they started taking branches off of trees, palm trees, and they put them right in front of them, one after the other. And so today is called Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday. When they laid the palms before Jesus. And he comes in, and he's riding in as the king when he enters Jerusalem. But what does he do? Does he say, oh, yes, I love it? No. He weeps. Jesus weeps. He cries for Jerusalem because he knows he's not entering Jerusalem as the king, but he is entering Jerusalem as the Lamb. Because that very day was also the same day that people were going to the temple to pick out their Passover lamb. It was the same exact day. The day that Israel was going to the temple to celebrate their Passover, to pick out the lamb that they were going to use as their symbol of salvation. The Lamb of God had actually come into the city, not as the king, but as the lamb. And they're going to take that lamb home for 1 week and to test it. They call it testing, to make sure the lamb is without defect. The same thing with Jesus Christ. When he was in the city of Jerusalem for that last week, it's called the Passion. He was tested. He was tried before Pontius Pilate and so many others, the priests, the chief priests. And he was found to be not guilty. Pilate himself said, I don't see any reason to kill this man. He was without defect, without blemish, pure as the Lamb of God. And then after the whole week passes through, on that Friday afternoon, this coming Friday, they take that lamb and they bring it to the temple. And at the temple, after they go through a series of this and that, around 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the lamb is slain. And a trumpet called the shofar, because it blows so far. The trumpet called the shofar is blown. And it tells all of the people within hearing distance that the lamb, the Passover lamb, has been slain. At that same time, Jesus Christ, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, that Friday, on Golgotha, was slain on the cross. And as the lamb in the temple was slain and his blood was being poured out to save Israel, the true Lamb of God was on Golgotha, his blood pouring out to save not Israel, but all in the world who would believe in his blood. The blood of the Lamb. All who would believe, anyone who would believe. Jesus is the Passover Lamb. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He saw Jesus. He knew he was looking at the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. But not the one who would save Israel through the power of his might, military strength, but he would save Israel and all who would believe through his death, through his blood. Just like the Passover lamb saved Egypt from the danger of death in Exodus, Jesus, the blood of Jesus, saves man from the angel of death. Not only does it save us, it covers us. And not only does it cover us, that blood has some kind of power, that it washes us. It cleanses all of our sins away. So Paul says, get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Yeast is a symbol of sin. When Israel would celebrate their Passover, not only would they have a lamb, but they would have a cracker. The cracker would be called matzah. And this matzah was basically bread, and but bread that was made without yeast. So when you baked it, it would look like a cracker. It was flat. And the interesting thing is, in the Jewish tradition, when you cook this matzah cake or this matzah cracker without yeast, they'd have to poke holes in it. So, you know, I don't know. So it wouldn't burn? I have no idea. But they'd poke holes in this matzah cracker. And then when it would bake. When it comes out, it would have stripes on it. But that was on purpose. That was part of the Jewish tradition. It was pierced with holes, and it would have stripes all over this matzah bread. I had a picture of it. I don't know what I did with it. Let me see if... never mind. So, the Bible says in Isaiah that through his stripes and by his wounds, we are healed. He is Christ himself, the matzah, the bread without yeast, without sin. Peter says, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down from you, down to you from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb without blemish or defect. There is blood that runs through my veins here on earth. But the blood of the Lamb was poured out for me. And it is not my life here on earth, but the blood of the Lamb is my eternal life. The blood that runs inside of me, when I have a wound, it clots. And I actually have a wound this week. I was slicing tomatoes and I cut my thumb. And what happened was, immediately, like magic, the blood would clot. And it would cover up that wound, protecting it from infection and any other kind of dirt that would get in there to harm the rest of my body. In the same way, the blood of Christ, the blood of the Passover lamb, covers us, protecting us from sin, from any other attack, from our enemy, or even the judgment of God. It is man's sin that brings death. It is the blood of the Lamb that gives life. It was man's rebellion from God that separated us from him. It is the blood of the Lamb that brings together man and God again. It is our pride that makes us fight against sin and lose again and again. It is the blood of the Lamb that gives us real power to overcome and conquer sin once and for all. The blood of the Lamb is my victory. It is our selfishness that ruins our lives, it destroys our relationships. It is the blood of the Lamb that was poured out for us that gives us second chances, and third chances, and fourth chances. I may struggle with sin many times, but the blood of the Lamb redeems me. And sometimes my sorrow, it's heavy, and the stress weighs me down. but the blood of the Lamb lifts me up and lightens my burden. And sometimes I feel hopeless, I feel desperate, I feel it's very difficult to keep going, but the blood of the Lamb restores my hope. And sometimes it hurts to forgive people when they've hurt me so deeply and I can't forgive again and again. But the blood of the Lamb, that is my example of forgiveness. There's a little piece of silk in a museum in Springfield, Illinois. Springfield, Illinois. And on that piece of silk, it's just soaked with blood. That piece of silk was actually from a dress worn by a very nice young lady. This woman, one night, went to the theater. She sat in a very special place. It was the box seat where you could see the theater and the stage very well. And next to her sat a very important man. At that time, he was the president of the United States, Abraham Lincoln. And as many of you know, Abraham Lincoln, when he was sitting in the theater, was shot and killed. And as he was dying, he laid his head on the lap of the woman wearing this lovely white dress. And as his life bled away, there she held him in her arms and got her dressed all soaked with blood. And so the National Museum in Springfield took that dress, cut a piece of it off to save not the dress, but the blood of that man who was so instrumental. As you know, Abraham Lincoln was the president at the time during which many of the slaves, all of the slaves in America were freed. He was the president that set the slaves free and ended slavery in America. And that's why the nation, the country of the United States, wants to honor that man and his blood. Now, if a country wants to honor the blood of a man who set half of the nation free, how much more should the world and all of those who believe, how much more should we honor the blood of Jesus Christ that sets all of us free? That's how precious is the blood. Do you believe in the blood? Maybe you believe in church. Maybe you believe in God. And maybe you believe in the kindness of the people here at church. But God wants to know, do you believe in the blood of the Lamb? And maybe you like to sing. Maybe you like to dance. Maybe you like to make friends. And church is a good place to make friends. But God brought you here not to make friends and not to sing and dance, but to be saved and washed and cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Do you believe in the blood of the Lamb? And are you thankful for the blood of the Lamb? Are you thankful? Let's see if I got the last one on there. I mentioned Revelation before. Revelation chapter 5 says, "Then I saw a lamb John has a vision of heaven in the throne of God. And does he see a king with a robe and the crown? No, he doesn't see that. He sees a lamb on the throne of heaven, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by these amazing creatures he'd never seen before. And in a loud voice, they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise forever and ever." This is not a picture of the future. This is a vision of eternity. When is eternity? It's right now. Let's join in heaven. Let's join heaven in worshiping the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ.